Hello and welcome to the Summit Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. You can follow and stay connected by going to our website, www.thesummitchurch.ca.
This morning, we're going to be talking about, in our Kingdom Culture series, supernatural finances, provision, and stewardship. This is not something, honestly, to be very frank with you, that I got excited about whenever God told me he wanted me to teach on this, but this was a mandate he told me to teach on. It wasn't something that was necessarily burning in my heart, but I understand its importance. I understand the role that I have to operate in as a leader in this house to teach and train people on how to be financially free and how to function in supernatural finances. And also, most importantly, stewardship. Say that word with me, stewardship. It's a great word. We all love the supernatural provision, but there's also something very important to the heart of God called stewardship, faithful stewardship. And so we're going to talk about this. I want to say this. If you are in a place in your finances or in your life where you're saying, you know what, I need to make some goals, I think that's a great place to be in, and you should always have financial goals and take aim at something. Let me start off by saying this. If you aim at nothing, you're guaranteed to hit it. If you aim at nothing, you're guaranteed to hit it. And today I'm going to talk to you about supernatural provision as well as stewardship. And in the charismatic movement, we love supernatural provision sermons, but we don't like to talk a lot about stewardship. Both are very important to the heart of God. I want to start off out of Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to read out of verse 14 through 30. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. I need a bigger worded Bible, I'm finding. This Bible, just the words get smaller and smaller. Know what's happening to me? This one's good. The Passion Translation's got bigger words, but this one, it's not as good. So I'm going to rely on the screens this morning. So if you guys can help me, Matthew chapter 25, 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods together. Let me stop right there. This is Jesus giving this parable. Jesus is actually talking about himself here. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. He is that man, and he's traveling to a far country. But first he calls his servants together. That's us. And he delivers his goods to them. Next verse. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And I want to stop here for just a second because I want you to understand this word talent is not referencing ability. This word talent here is referencing money. Money. So I want to stop and first of all say this. This word talent here, Jesus is talking about money. And we're going to get to that more in just a minute. I'm going to show you that. And he gives to each person a measure of money according to their ability. You have a certain ability given to you by God to manage money and to manage it well. Let that just rest on you for a second. Goes on to say, he gave another 2 to another 1, each according to his own ability, and then he left. He went on a long journey. Verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. Verse 17, and likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Verse 18, but he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid, that's how we know he's talking about money, he hid his Lord's money. He hid his Lord's money. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought 5 others, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more also besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22 says, he also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more also besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler now over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid. See, it's very important that you have an understanding that your viewpoint of God determines what you do with what you have. This man had an inappropriate view of the Lord, and he became fear-driven, and he became solely fear-based. And so because of his inappropriate understanding of who the Lord was, he didn't manage his resources appropriately, and he went and sat on them. He went and buried them. He said, I was afraid of you. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here, you can have it right back. It's yours. Verse 26 says, but his Lord answered and said to him, you are a wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money. Here he is again talking. He's communicating. These talents are money. You should have taken my money and deposited it with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received it back with interest. Now, I love Brian Simmons in the Passion Translation's account of this because Brian Simmons gives a better translation of this and understanding that this wasn't just talking about with bankers. The better translation would have been this under the Aramaic understanding would have been that you should have at least sown your money into the house of God. And when I came back, you would have at least had interest flowing through your seed that I could have came back and received off of what you sowed. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you about stewardship. I want to talk to you about supernatural provision, and I also don't want you to stop with this sermon. You know, Ahmed leads one of our family groups here, and it's all about financial stewardship. It's called Wise Money. I've looked through the material when I did some investigation about him too. And made sure, listen, I want to make sure that you don't just teach something, you live something. And I can tell you something. Ahmed and his family live this. Probably more qualified to get up here and teach this than I am. And their lifestyle of generosity, of how they've lived financially free for a lot of years because of the biblical applications that the Father has shown them through the Scripture, is causing them to live in a place of freedom. How many of you want financial freedom? Let me just say this to you. God wants you financially free. He doesn't want you living in a place of worry under a Babylonian system of debt and just striving to pay the bills. No, he wants you to have more than enough. We're going to talk a little bit more about that, but I want to talk to you first about stewardship before I get into this supernatural provision part of this morning. And I want to give you a couple points about stewardship. Number one, God wants you to have money. God's not intimidated of money. God understands that money is a tool. It's a resource for kingdom purposes and sustaining life. It's a tool for kingdom advancement and sustaining life. He wants you to have money to the point where you are financially free. There's always somebody in the room when you talk about money in a church says, oh man, they're just after money. Let me start off by saying this. This is the first time I've taught about money here in 3 years. It's the first time. And I always wrestle with this topic in the church because there has been a lot of abuse in the church regarding finances in the house of God. There is a lot of abuse, and because of that, over the years, I've kind of been resistant of teaching about biblical finances. I've been a little bit hesitant about talking about, you know, seed time and harvest in a whole message. Now, we give, you know, little bits and pieces in an offering, but I so appreciated Benny Hinn recently. How many of you know who Benny Hinn is? Benny Hinn is always been known as a faith healer, but he's also had this prosperity message tied to him over the years, and a lot of unhealthy demonstration of that over the years, in my opinion. And I was so thankful that Benny just recently came out and he addressed this in the church. And he said, you know what? He said, I did this for years where I would use meetings and say things like, the Lord's telling 10 people to sow $1,000. And you're going to reap an extra blessing if you do. And Benny publicly in a meeting recently came out and said that was error. And he has repented before God for that error. And he also made this statement. He says, I have a lot of friends that still do that. And you need to stop because the Lord is going to judge it. and the Lord is not pleased with it. And I want to start off by saying, I agree with that. I think there's been a lot of manipulation in meetings and in church services to try to squeeze people to give through manipulation so that their bank accounts can be bigger and ministry budgets can be larger. And I think that is an abomination to the Lord. Because he sees money as holy. It is holy unto the Lord. Now, the love of money is wrong. And we're going to talk about that too. God's not intimidated with money. He wants you to have money. He doesn't want you to be in love with money. He wants you to be in love with him, so in love with him, gripped by his heart, that you're so fascinated and connected to God that money does not own you. You own it, and you use it as a tool for the advancement of the kingdom. And so because of the abuse, I've been a little bit hesitant. And I even wrestled with God, to be honest about this. I was like, just planning this week. He's like, God, I'm coming out of powerful meetings in Brazil. I mean, people getting touched and demons coming out of people, and landed and preached for Voice of Revival in Calgary the last couple of days, and, you know, just getting my preach on, and I don't want to talk about money. But I felt this mandate this morning from the Lord, said, no, you're going to teach this. Yes, sir. He is the boss. We're not a prosperity-driven movement, but we're also not a poverty-preaching movement either. 3 John 2 says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, and in health, even as your soul prospers. And this money manipulation thing in the house of God is nothing new. It's a religious spirit that has been around for a long time. Even in Jesus' day, Jesus came in the temple and he was watching people at the money tables exchanging money with people in the house of God. And Jesus comes in and flips over the table, and he actually does this in a premeditated fashion. He sits over in the corner watching what's happening while he's braiding 3 pieces of leather. And he's sitting there about to get his, open up a can of whoop, you know what. And Jesus is sitting here getting ready to put the smack down on somebody. And he comes over here with passionate fire in his eyes, throws the money changers over, and starts whipping some Pharisee rear end. And he says this. He says, my Father's house will not be turned into a den of thieves as you've made it. It's going to be a house of prayer. Now, what was Jesus communicating? Jesus in that moment was not communicating the church not doing business. I actually think the church should do business. I believe that's biblical. I believe the house of God should prosper. Jesus was actually rebuking them for making worship convenient and easy. What they were doing was they were selling offerings to people under that day, and you would take your lamb and you would bring it to the house of God to be slaughtered, and they would slaughter it and wipe the blood on your forehead, and you would leave with the priest's blessing. And these priests said, you know what? We're going to actually make it better for you. We're going to actually have the offering you can buy from us, and then we'll slaughter it for you so you don't have to make the long journey from your home to Israel, to Jerusalem, with your offering. We'll make sure it's easy and convenient for you. And worship was never intended to be easy and convenient. And Jesus said, no, you are actually, this is absolutely in direct opposition with what the Father wants right now. You're using manipulation to increase, and my Father's house should be a house of prayer. And you need to have integrity in my Father's house. Let me tell you something. God cares about financial integrity. There's a lot of people that they don't operate in the blessings of God because of dishonesty in finances, dishonesty in how they manage their business, dishonesty even between husband and wife when it comes in finances. I don't believe, you know, this is a little side view from the marriage teaching a few weeks ago. Let me just go ahead and get in some of your business a little bit. If you have a secret account and your spouse doesn't know about it, that is wrong. That is wrong. I'm not saying have separate everything together. If you have any accounts and any financial increase, when you come together as a married couple, that is both of yours. That's together. But God wants you to have money. Let me just bring it back around. Get off that topic for a minute because I can feel the tension in the room. God wants you to have money. He wants you to live financially free. One of the just joys in my life, I've never at all stressed about money often. I won't say ever because I have before, but often. I don't stress over money. I haven't for years. I don't honestly even think about it. It's a tool in my life to sustain life and to be generous to others. And I believe God loves it. Now, I'm not financially at the place where I am going to be in the days ahead, because I, in my 20s, made a lot of stupid financial decisions that I'm having to pay for now in my mid to late 30s. But I'm on a journey, and I'm putting to practice. I wish I would have known then what I know now. You ever thought that to yourself? I wish I understood investing. I wish I understood buying land and property. I wish I understood what it actually meant to live on an actual budget. And now putting these practices in place so that when I'm in my 40s and 50s, my goal is to be debt-free. And my long-term goal is to be able to pastor this church and not take a salary from it. And how I'm beginning to do that is I have a well of business ideas that I'm looking for some investors, and that they are coming. I forgot all about that seed that I sowed into you guys. I totally forgot all about that, but I will claim that in the name of Jesus. I forgot about that. Number two about stewardship, money that God gives you. Let me just make sure you understand this. Money that you have, it's God's money, not yours. We just read this in the parable of the kingdom of God, the parable of the talents, or the parable of money, that the Lord gave these individuals a measure of money based on their ability, but it was all the Lord's. And I know what you're thinking. Wait, I worked hard for that. Well, who gave you the ability to work hard for it? He did. And according to your ability, that's the measure of money that he gives you. And pay attention to this. He's coming not just to give, to judge or make us give account for just the good deeds we do in life. This parable teaches us that when the Lord comes, he's actually going to be judging your checkbook. That's scary. Right? Like, that should give us a little bit of the fear of the Lord, that it's more than just my good deeds in life. It's actually, he's going to be looking at how I spent my money in this life. And we have to give account for that. So we have to understand that the money that God gives you is not his money. And we see this in Matthew 25, verse 26. He calls it his money. Number three, the Lord expects us to manage money well and multiply what he gives us. He expects this. This is non-negotiable in life. Jewish culture understands this. You ever heard it's a very racist phrase that you've been Jewed, right? You ever heard that phrase? I don't even know if that's appropriate to say. It might not be. I've said a lot worse, I promise you. And it probably won't be the worst thing I say in the future. But we've heard that phrase because it came from Jewish culture. Actually, they manage money so well. They're not going to go into a business deal in their culture. This is a cultural way of thinking that I'm going to manage my money in a way that's going to make sure that it multiplies itself. And I think we need to learn from that. We need to learn from that culture. Jewish culture has an understanding of this, that what God gives them, it's not theirs to begin with. They multiply it. Okay? You okay? Yeah. Kind of feel bad about saying it now. I had some faces looking at me like. Moving along. I feel the weight of heaviness. So let me say this. Investments are not the enemy. Using the systems of the world to multiply your money is not the enemy. It's actually strategic thinking and understanding. And again, I want to push Wise Money and push some of these other things that we have going. There's a lot out there. There's Dave Ramsey and there's so many good teachings out there. Ours, we have is Wise Money, taught by our very own. And I want to push this because I don't want this to stop here this morning. I want this to provoke thought in you. If your finances are not in order, and recognize this is holy unto the Lord and he cares about my resources. And continue on in your education and your journey and set some goals. The Lord expects us to manage his money and to multiply it. Because the Bible says in Proverbs, a righteous man leaves an inheritance, not just to his children, to his children's children. That means if you're a grandparent, your grandkids, you should be thinking about inheritance, not just not just in the natural, but also the spiritual. And we understand that goes both ways. But I believe the writer of that understood this was a natural understanding that I'm leaving legacy, and part of that legacy is financial freedom to my children's children. Yeah. Right? Yeah. So stewardship, it's important to God. Stewardship. Now, one of the things about stewardship is when you steward your money well, there's a level of glory that comes on your money that unlocks supernatural provision and greater increase in your life. There's a glory. My apostle says it this way, glory follows order. He's taught this for years. Glory follows order. And when you order your home and your structure of your finances well and properly according to the Bible, there's a glory where God will take and breathe on what you've been stewarding well in your own ability and strength, and he'll cause multiplication to take place supernaturally where you couldn't do what he does when he breathes on it, if it makes sense. And I was reminded in between services here about a story in 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm not going to have them put it up. You can write it down and go back and read it. I want to just, for time's sake, just give a description of what happens in 1 Kings chapter 18. We're in a period of a 3.5-year drought in Israel, a 3.5-year drought. Elijah the prophet emerges on the scene out of obscurity, declares over Israel, there's going to be no rain until I declare there's rain in Israel. God honored that prophetic word. It was a word from the Lord. The heavens closed up for 3.5 years, and it was because of the wickedness in the land. During this time, Elijah is being fed by ravens. He's living in a place of supernatural provision. Even in a time when the land was not experiencing blessing, Elijah was still experiencing blessing. So no matter what your thought process is on the outcome of the election, and I understand this is Alberta and we are an oil industry, and I am pro that, by the way, just throwing that out there. I believe that I've even seen this, some of the hope deferred already on culture here, but I've got news for you. You don't live under the governmental provision that Canada establishes. There's a greater government, and there is supernatural provision that God will give you when you walk according to his plan and his order. Okay? You with me? So Elijah is in a period of 3.5 years drought, but he's being supernaturally provided for by the Lord. And at the end of this 3.5-year period of drought, he is in this Mount Carmel showdown with the prophets of Baal. And they're basically in this war of whose God is real and who's not. And the prophets of Baal, they're you know, doing what they can do. And basically what they're trying to do to prove this is the God that shows up by fire. So the prophets of Baal, they have a calf. They're cutting themselves. They're doing all their dances and all their demonic witchcraft stuff to try to get their God Baal to show up and consume this offering. I love Elijah. He's picking at him. He's like, where's your God? He must be asleep. Is he on a long vacation today, or where's he at? You know, he's just sitting back mocking these people. And I love the sarcasm in Elijah's life, and gives me a little bit of permission to have some of my own. just a little bit. And so as Elijah's mocking them, he's over here preparing his offering. And he gets an ox, and he builds an altar, puts the ox on it, and he digs. He does something different. He digs, and I believe he's doing this in front of these people who are in dire thirst. They're hungry. Like there's been no rain for 3.5 years. The land is dry. There's no water source to just bring in water. They don't have Aquafina and Dasani. They can't call the local water company to just, you know, truck in the bottles of water for everyone. Water would have been the most valuable resource in that land. Water would have been more valuable than the ox that they were offering. Elijah digs a trench, and he tells his servants to go get him 8 big barrels full of water. And right there in the middle of just crazy hard times, he dumps the most valuable resource right on top of the offering and fills it full of water. My question is, where in the world did Elijah get that much water in a time of complete famine? The answer to that is God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. He will make sure in a time of crisis, in a time of recession, in a time of dryness, he will make sure that you have more than enough, and he'll do it in the face of all your enemies. This is called supernatural provision. And I don't know about you, but I want that. I want that kind of supernatural provision. And if you think it's all about prosperity, you can take your poverty and take it home with you. But for me, in my house, I want the provision that the Lord has for us, because I've got some things to do in this city for the kingdom. And it will not be done without money. It's going to cost about $100 million over my three-phase plan to do. I shared with you a few months back that the first one is several million dollars on my first phase plan here for what we're going to be doing in this ministry. We don't have it yet, but guess what? Heaven does. And I'm believing for it. And I'm not intimidated to say that, because if you gave us $100 million, the city would be one for Jesus. It just would. Why? Because the Bible says money is the answer for everything. Money answers all things. It solves all problems. And what people don't realize, they hear that and they say, well, what do you mean? That's the love of money. No. Isn't that the root of all money's the root of all evil? That's not what the scripture says. It's the love. When money has you, you don't have it. When money grips your heart and controls what you do and what you don't do, instead of the Spirit of the Lord. And I love ministries like Bethel and Reading, Bill Johnson. You know what they did? People that want to hate on Bill Johnson, let me just give you a couple facts. When the fires in Reading wiped out every single home in that area, you know what Bill Johnson's ministry did? They sowed, how much money was it? $1,000 to every home that lost, every family that lost their home. There were thousands of homes. You know what they did? They reached out to the city of Reading and they said, you know what, when Reading had to lay off police officers that didn't meet their budget, you know what Bethel did? They said, they called the city of Reading and they said, for every police officer that you laid off, we're going to pay their salaries until you get back on your feet. Like, that's kingdom thinking. And that's the house of God doing what it's called to do. Like, you know, and so all the Bethel haters, you know, we're not one. Because, you know, when you do that, you could say anything about theology, and you go, but man, when you have love, that's love demonstrated. Love demonstrated. And I believe God wants the house of the Lord to function in that kind of wealth increase. And here's the thing. God gives measures of money to those he trusts. To those he trusts. He trusts. So, supernatural provision. I want to give you three quick points about supernatural provision. Number one, God will cause the whole of your resources to become blessed when you are a faithful steward over what you have. Okay, and it's not about just what you give, but even what you have. And we see this in verse 21 and 22 of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 21 and 22. I need a magnifying glass. His Lord said to him, well done. Who said I'm getting old? He's not even ashamed to raise his hand. He's like, I said it. I said it right here. Mighty God, we got honest, at least we're honest in the house this morning. His Lord said to him, or in verse 20, he says, he who had received five talents, he came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five. Look, I've gained you five more. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So he gained increase, influence, and notoriety, and had more responsibility given to him when he was faithful over what he has. There's some people that they're praying for increase, but God hasn't yet been able to trust you with what you have. God opens doors, gives favor based on the measure of trust he has for you in the current season that you're in. And if he can't trust you with $100 to be faithful and tithe $10 off that, then he can't be faithful to trust you that you're going to tithe $100 off the thousand, right? Or $100,000 off those of you that are praying for the million, right? It's easy to give the 10, but if you can't give the 10, you'll never give the 100,000, ever. A friend of ours was invited a few years back down to when Hugh Hefner was alive Hugh Hefner, if hopefully you don't know who he is, but he was the, I could have set you up. Said, how many of you know who Hugh Hefner is? All the men in the house, you know, like, I could have, man, we could have done a deliverance service right there. Hugh Hefner, he's the founder of Playboy magazine. And there's a friend of ours, a friend of the ministry that was invited to the Playboy mansion years back to minister to the Playboy models. And so he was uncomfortable about this because this guy walks in major integrity, major, you know, just the fear of the Lord and integrity in his life. And so he called some mentors. He's like, what do I do with this invitation? Like, this is not your typical ministry assignment. And he was asking some mentors this, and they said this. One of his mentors is Bill Johnson. And Bill actually said, he said, actually, you know what? God can trust you. And that's why this door opened to you and not all these other guys. Because he can actually trust you to not go in there with the lust of the eyes. You go in there and you see the heart and the heart of the Father for these ladies. And God opened this door because he can trust you. Doors open based on the measure that he can trust you. You know that we grow in that trust with God when we're faithful in the little? Every time you're faithful in the little, he trusts you with more. And he makes you ruler over much. This is a good word. I don't care where you're from. Number two, the Father will bless your resources when you give and live generously. This is biblical. There's no any other way to say it. This isn't just another church that just wants your money. Listen, I don't need your money. I live solely off God's provision only. That's it. Have for years. And I've always been hesitant to even talk about money just because I never want to give the impression that we are in a hurting state. We're not. We're not hurting as a ministry. Our ministry is blessed. We pay our staff well. We have money in the bank. We're able to send missionaries around the world funding ministries. Last year, we gave over $100,000 to other ministries. We gave over $100,000 to people in need. We have been good stewards, and I can honestly say this, in this church, we are good stewards with the money God gives us because I have financial integrity and the fear of the Lord. Of the fear of the Lord. And so I'm not afraid to talk about this. I'm a little hesitant because, again, I understand the manipulation that people perceive. But I'm going to tell you something. There's not 1 ounce of me this morning that is teaching this message in hopes that we get more money this week. I want to see this church financially free because God wants you financially free. The Father will bless your resources when you give and live a generous lifestyle. We see this. You remember the widow, Elijah, during that time of famine, was sent to a widow. The Father told him, I've commanded a widow to provide for you. Isn't that good when God commands someone to provide for your need? God will command business deals. He'll command open doors. When you can't figure it out, he'll start commanding things in the heavens when you're faithful. Elijah was faithful, so God commanded a widow. This wasn't just no ordinary situation. This widow was down to her last meal. And God commanded her in the spirit. She didn't even know it yet, but she was being commanded to do it. And her son were about to die. Because she was faithful and obedient to release what God told her to release, a window opened up called an atmosphere of supernatural provision. An atmosphere of supernatural provision. How many of you like that word? I love that word. An atmosphere or an environment of continual supernatural provision. How many of you know atmospheres are everywhere? There's atmospheres of deliverance. There's atmospheres of healing. You can see that all through Scripture. An angel would show up at the pool of Bethesda, stir the water. An atmosphere of healing was present. David played his harp. An atmosphere of deliverance was present. In this situation, through seed, an atmosphere of provision and generosity was present. Now, one thing biblically, you cannot bind the spirit of poverty. You can't, in the name of Jesus, I cancel the spirit of poverty in Jesus' name. Poverty is only changed when you change the way you think. When you change the way you think, and then if you really want to see poverty broken, it happens through generosity. This woman was in dire poverty. Her generosity loosed provision to her. Thinking and releasing. Thinking and releasing. Amen? Man, I'm giving it to you way better than I gave the 9 a.m. I just want you to know that. Had a chance to work it all out, all the kinks in the 9 a.m. By 11:30, we're good to go. Luke chapter 6, 38 says this. This is Jesus. Give, and it will be given to you. Give, and it will be given to you. Watch this. He doesn't say give, and if you give with the right heart, although right heart is absolutely important. This is a principle that works for unbelievers too. This is a principle that works because it's the law of seed, time, and harvest. Scripture declares that as long as heaven and earth remain, so will the law of seed, time, and harvest. It's a law. It's like gravity. Seed, time, and harvest is the same, just like gravity. Gravity, the law of gravity teaches what goes up must come down, right? That's the law of gravity. There's also a law that applies the same. Just as I jumped up, I'm being pulled down by gravity. It's the law of seed, time, and harvest. And Jesus says, give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you give, that same measure will be given back to you. That same measure you use, some translation says, will be given back to you. So this is a spiritual law that applies in natural things. Now, how many of you have ever been, have given, but nothing happened right away? That's because there's the law of seed, time, and then harvest. It'd be a little bit strange for a canola farmer to plant his seed out here in the fields and put it in the ground, step on it, step back, and then it just shoot right up. It's the law of seed, time, and harvest. Oftentimes people never realize that just start giving. They start giving, and they're testing God in this. And because of time, discouragement comes. And actually, when you do get harvest, you forget what you've sown. And you say, in that time period, well, I tried that once. I'm not going to do it again because, you know, I actually had to wait 6 months or a year or however long. God's in control of the time. But watch this. What I've found in my life is that when you sow, there's seed, and then there's time, but then you sow in the middle of that time, and then you sow some more in time, and you sow some more, and all of a sudden, boop, first harvest comes up. Oh, that's great. You keep sowing, and then, boop, second harvest comes up, and then you keep sowing. Eventually, as you're sowing, your reaping will become so great that you're living a life of complete reaping as you're continuing to sow. And I've experienced this. I'm not just teaching the Bible. I've learned this. I've lived this. Like, I cannot tell you how many times supernatural resources have shown up our way. And it's not always like that. There's times that we're in the time process. But I'm telling you, supernatural resources and how they manifest is not always just a check in the mail. It's a business connection. It's an open door on a job. It's a new client, you know, that God gives you. That's harvest. That's increase. Anything that brings increase. You know what? You sow joy and hope into someone's life. When you're down and out and you need joy and hope, somebody's going to sow it into you. It's the principle of seed, time, and harvest. I shared with you guys before about when I first met Nikki. And I was broke as a joke, man. I didn't have no money. I was just faithful into going into ministry, doing what God asked me to do, and left a career, was going to university. And during that time, after I was saved and just going after God, and the Lord told me to lay all that down and join a ministry that was a drug and alcohol rehab ministry and to go to work there. And I met Nikki there. She wasn't in the program, by the way. She wasn't in the... But that's where I met her. Still probably a little bit of me that needed to be in the program, but I was working there, and she said, "Did you say yes? Girl, you better behave." Anyways, I'm living there, and you know, I'm making no money. It's my first like ministry assignment, and This is they're paying me $100 a week, and I'm putting in about 80 hours a week. And I loved it. There's no complaining. God called me to do it. There was a grace for it. All hours of the night, you're doing stuff. And the one thing that I had, God told me to sow. I had a truck, and you know, it wasn't much, but it was mine, and, you know, it meant everything to me, and a little old beat-up hunting truck that I'd go play in the woods in, and the Lord told me to sew that truck one day, and so that put me in a real bind, because now I'm trying to impress this beautiful girl on the front row here, and I have no money, I have no vehicle, I can't pay for dinner. It's pretty bad, you know, when you got to borrow the church van, take your girl out on a date, and you're trying to impress her and convince her mom and dad that, hey, I'm going to be able to provide for your daughter one day, you know. But she's buying dinner, and she's paying for the gas in my church van that I've got to come pick her up in. And this ministry back then, they were, because it was a drug and alcohol rehab, and it was like the amount of just stuff that would happen all the time. I need to write a book on it. What would happen there? I seen a guy get tasered at an altar by a police officer. I mean, I got so many stories. Y'all don't even know. Y'all ain't even ready. One day, Nikki and I are going to sit up here and just tell you all of the strange things we've seen happen in church and while leading. So you know, this ministry, the pastor there has a high conviction on relationships. And back then, I was in my early 20s, and he didn't let any of his staff members or people in the program ever be alone together with the opposite sex if they weren't married. And so and it was a good rule. I needed it because, you know, I was young and vibrant. And I needed it. I needed that, you know. I had the Holy Ghost, but I also had I was man and full of flesh. And so for 98% of the time, I obeyed the rule. I had a submissive heart, but, you know, enemy would get in there sometimes, and you know, but here it was pure. I just wanted to. Sometimes you just have a conversation with the person you're going to marry, and just like without, you know, my accountability partners were always like guys in the program, people ex drug addicts, and so like literally in the program for 3 weeks, I'm like, hey man, I got to take my girl on a date. Can you be my accountability partner? And it's bad when you're going to take your girl on a date and you got a guy that's just come off crack and he's trying to mack on your girl. I'm like, bro, this is not your date. I didn't drive you here to hook you two up. This is all true story. This is all true. 100% true, every bit of this. So during this time, though, you know, I'm faithful. You know what? You know what I'm doing with my $100 a week? I'm giving 10 every Sunday. Sometimes more. You know what I'm doing? I'm learning how to be faithful with the little. In a time where my family said, you're crazy. You're wasting your life working there. You need to be in school. You need to be focusing on a career. But I was learning a principle that God was teaching me called faithfulness, stewardship. Because if you can't manage $100, you're never going to be able to manage much more than that. And so I sewed this truck, and on my wedding day, the pastor there married us, and he was on a 40-day fast, and came up to me and said, I heard God say that I'm supposed to sign over a title and a deed to a house and give it to you and Nikki. And immediately, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, this is your harvest from seed that you've sown. And people say, yeah, you know, that people in ministry, they always have, you know, stories like that because they're preachers. Listen, I was a men's director making $100 a week working in a men's dorm, sleeping in a dormitory with 50 ex-drug addicts and pimps. Faithful. Number three, supernatural provision comes when you follow the order and blueprints God's given you. How many of you know this Bible is full of order and blueprints? Glory follows order. Glory follows order. I want to read something to you, Luke chapter 16, 10 and 11 out of the Passion Translation. I love this. Pastor Cy read this the other day and it leaped off the pages and jumped in my spirit. Luke chapter 16, verse 11 out of the Passion Translation says this, if you have not handled the riches of this world with integrity, let me say this again. If you have not handled the riches of this world with integrity, why should you be trusted with the eternal treasures of the spiritual world? So there's some people praying for gifts of the Spirit, greater measures of anointing. And God's looking at how you handle money to determine whether he's going to give you a new anointing. You're saying, God, I want to lay hands on the sick and watch them heal. And God's watching. He's saying, okay, you want that? I want to see how faithful you are with your natural resources first. I want to see how you balance your checkbook. I want to see if you live your life based on solely on wants and desires instead of my voice and what I tell you. He says, if you've not handled the riches of the world with integrity, why should you be trusted with the internal treasures of the spiritual world? He goes on in verse 12 and says, if you've not been proven faithful with what belongs to another, why should you be given the wealth of your own? What that means is if you work for someone and you're an employee and you have the business credit card and you've been given a measure of trust, how you handle someone else's money is going to be determined what God gives you back. Do you know, everybody wants to be the boss, but I'm telling you, how you get there is you serve somebody else's company. You serve someone else's vision. You serve someone else's resources, and you handle it well with good stewardship and integrity. And God says, attaboy, attagirl, I can do something with you now. Now I'm going to release more to you. I'm going to give you your own. Now I'm going to give you your own company one day. I'm going to give you your own ministry one day. The measure that you serve in someone else's. People ask me all the time, how did you get to where you are, where you oversee 14 churches as a man in his mid-30s and do what you do? You know what my answer is? It's this, faithfulness and honor towards someone else's dream. Because you see this. You don't see the years where I was driving the church van. You don't see the years where I was vacuuming the sanctuary of another man's sanctuary behind the scenes, hours and hours. You don't see the years of paying prices to serve someone else's vision and doing it with gladness. And had God kept me there, I'd still be there today. That's how it happens. Supernatural provision comes when you follow the order in God's blueprint. Proverbs 11 and 1, and I'm about to close. Nikki, if you guys can come up here, and if we can also have our prayer and altar team just be ready here in just a few minutes. And Nathan, whoever else is, you want up here with you, Aaron. Proverbs 11 and 1, watch this. It says this, dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. What this means is when they would do business in the marketplace, they would measure everything by a scale, and people that were doing business would actually, they would manipulate the scale to earn more money for their products. Basically, break it down into modern day, overcharging for your business for your selfish gain. The Bible calls it an abomination to the Lord. But a just weight is his delight. Business owners, you got to get this in you, and people that are wanting to go into business, get this in you. The Lord cares about financial integrity. He cares about stewardship. So what is supernatural provision and the blueprint that God has? I'm not going to go through all this today. Again, I really want to push Ahmed and his family group and the Wise Money course that he teaches, because he can get down way more practical and teaching than I can in this. But I want to give you a couple things. About supernatural provision and how you should follow the blueprints of God pertaining to generosity. Number one, tithe to your local church. If this isn't your local church, we say this all the time, don't give your tithe here. Don't give your tithe here. Give your tithe to the local church that you're a part of. And I believe in the tithe. And I know that there's many people that still say, well, that's under the law. You know, we're under a new covenant day. It's a new covenant. But you got to understand, the first principles of the tithe that we see in Scripture was never under the Mosaic law. It was never under Moses. It was actually way back when Abraham tithed into Melchizedek, a type and a shadow of priest, Malik of Jesus, Malik Zadok. He was the first Zadok priesthood who administered to the Lord. And this type and a shadow of Christ. Why do we say he's a type and a shadow? Because nobody knows he has no end and he has no beginning. We know nothing else of him. So he's the first type and shadow, or one of the first types and shadows of Christ. And Abraham tithes a tenth of his increase to Melchizedek. And as a result, Abraham becomes blessed. Abraham was a blessed man in so much that everyone around him was blessed. This is the kind of prosperity that God wants to give us, is that people that you're connected to benefit from the blessing on your life. You want to know how I can gauge whether I am really a blessed man or not? If the people closest to me benefit from my blessing or not. And let me tell you something, they benefit from my blessing. You can ask any one of them. I don't say that arrogantly. I don't say that with pride. I say that as just a matter of fact. I gauge my favor based on how many people around me are being blessed. And you know what? I'm not happy with just the amount that I have. I want more people. I want that layer to trickle out further and further and further and further and further. I want my wealth to benefit them. I want my increase to benefit them. I want when somebody has a need and they need to get their business started up that I can say, you know what? Here's some money. Go get it going. Tithe to your local church. Listen, if you're not a tither, I want to challenge you to start. If you've never tried it, it's the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. I don't say this because we need your money. I'm not saying it for any manipulation. God knows this moment is pure before Him. I'm saying this because I do it. And I believe it. There's not a moment, there's not a time in 15 years of Nikki and I being married in 13 of those years that we together have not tithed. We've done it all the time. We just do it. And now we're living our life in a way where we're giving more than 10% and it feels great. I want to be a leader in this. My goal is to be the biggest giver in this church. I'm not there yet, but I'm one of the top. And my goal is to be the leading giver because I believe that as leadership, my job is not just to teach you, it's to exemplify, it's to give the example of leadership. My goal is not to take a salary from this church in the future. I've got business ideas swirling in me. Nikki's got business ideas swirling in her. And in the next 10 years, my goal is to not have to ever take a love offering from another church or a salary from a church, but to be so financially free. And if you're an investor and you want to invest in a great idea, I'll talk to you later, but... But tithe, Malachi 3, chapter 10, is the only place God says, try me and test me. Try me and test me. You want your business to be blessed? Give out of your business. Give out of your business. You want your ministry to be blessed? Give out of your ministry. I give every month we're given to ministries. Every single month, given to ministries. Number two, give to the poor and to missions. This is essential. The Bible says in Proverbs that when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord. How many of you know when you lend God money? He's not like lending us money. Like if you loan me $20, if I say, Colleen, can I borrow $20? And you give me $20, I'm giving you $20 back. Not $22.50, not $25, not $30, right? God, when you give to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. And God repays with interest. God's generous gift back to us, according to Scripture, give and it will be given to you above and beyond what you get, what you've given, good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over. You know what that is? That's interest. That's blessing. Number three, set goals. You and your family should have legitimate goals. Every year, I do this in January. I set goals for the year. For my personal life, this last year, it was all about health transformation for me. There was ministry goals. Every year I set goals, financial goals. I declare to God what I want to give this year and what I want to make. I make that declaration. And I've done that for years. I've set goals and said, God, this is what I desire to make this year. This is the increase that I would love to have. And I go to my Father with that. I don't go to a board of directors with that. We have one, but I go to my Father first. And then He speaks to our board of directors. That's how it works. And usually it works 100% of the time because God is learning and I'm learning that God trusts me with what He's given. Can He trust you? Set goals. Number four, listen to the impulses of the Spirit. This is my last one. God doesn't want you just living your life based on a line upon line rule, although the rule is for your benefit. Although the principle is for your benefit. We're not governed by just rules. There's boundaries that I have in my marriage. There's rules, and they're there for my benefit and Nikki's benefit, right? There's banks to every river. And when it comes to finances, God has those banks set up, but at the same time, He desires not to just go aimlessly through life just on the roadmap. He wants relationship and His voice involved. So I want to challenge you, listen to the impulses of the Spirit. That is well far and beyond just local church. That's every day, every moment, every hour, when you're driving to work, when you're in Starbucks drive-thru, buying the coffee for the person behind you. The impulses of the Spirit. When you start listening to the impulses of the Spirit, generosity starts becoming natural. Holy Spirit spoke to me one time and said, I want you to buy the person's coffee behind you, and I want you to tell them the Summit Church paid for it. So I told the lady at the window, I want to pay for their coffee, and just let them know the Summit Church took care of that for them. And that one impulse, now I do that probably when I'm going through stuff the majority of the time. I'm buying coffee to the person next to me, behind me. I say, just let them know God bless them, God loves them. The Summit Church wanted to buy that coffee for them. And those impulses create a lifestyle of generosity, even when he's not speaking. You just look to give. You live your life to not just receive. Lord, what can I get? How can I store up wealth and increase? I want my life to be a generous blessing. But it's got to start with making a plan. It's got to start with financial integrity. It's got to start by saying, God, I haven't been faithful. Maybe if you haven't, maybe you're here and you're saying, you know what, I haven't been faithful with the resources God's given me. The best thing to do is just ask for forgiveness and ask for help from the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will help you if you just give them to him. Give your resources to him, because here's the truth. They all belong to him anyways. They're all his anyways. Everything you have. Whether you don't have a job, if you don't have a job right now, he's got one for you. He's got one for you. If you're a business owner in this room and you're believing for next year to be the greatest year in business that you've had, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you, dream big and see your business as a ministry that God gave you. That you're changing economic structure in the land, that God wants to bless the business owners in this room and cause you to prosper so that you could create more jobs for Albertans. I just believe that. I believe that. I believe the house of God should have the most anointed, successful businesses than anywhere else in the world. Should come right out of the house of God. I believe if you cut hair, it should be the best. I believe this. If you're a hair cutter, don't just stop with cutting hair. Seek to start a business. Create an environment, an atmosphere. It's a ministry where every person that comes and sits in your chair, you minister to them. You're laying hands on the sick and watching them recover. If you're an electrician, you're not just there to turn on the lights. You're there to be a light. Come on. We've got business owners in this room. I love hearing stories of business owners, how God is just blessing you to be a light. And I'm telling you, we need to ask more. And I believe this. I believe there's people in this room that are called to start businesses in this room. And God's going to give you ideas and dreams. And he's going to give you a plan. He's going to send investors. And it's going to change your life. But you've got to say, God, I surrender. This is a ministry. This is not just for my benefit. This is for your kingdom. Amen. You know what? I want to create a challenge today. I want to challenge you. You know, oftentimes preachers do a sermon like this. They take up an offering at the end. I'm not going to do that. I want you to go find someone to bless today. I want you to buy someone's meal if you can. If you can be a blessing today. Roll through Tim's and buy the person's coffee behind you. Find someone to hand $20 to. You never know. Ask God, God, I've got a little bit of extra money. Show me who out there, not just out there, who I can be generous to today. And watch God use it to spark life in someone's heart. Watch God use it to stir up and bring hope to someone's life. I believe it. How many of you are in real estate in this room? I feel something special on real estate right now. If you're in real estate, can you stand to your feet? If you're a real estate agent, a broker, or you are a person that is in renovation of houses even, if you buy and flip houses or do construction on houses, I really feel just something special on real estate. And I just declare over our real estate agents of the Summit Church and over those in land development and over those in brokering, I just declare over you that favor is chasing you down right now. I declare over you the right clients and contacts. I say over you that you're the lender and not the borrower. You're the head and not the tail. You're blessed going in and you're blessed going out. You are above and not beneath. And God, I just ask right now that over the real estate agents of this, that this would be the greatest year of house sales that they've ever had. The greatest year of home sales that they've ever had. Breaking quotas, breaking barriers. Father, where there's even other agencies that are looking to them saying, hey, well, what is it going to take for you to come work for me? Because of the favor and prosperity. In Jesus' name, amen. If you feel called, you guys can sit down. If you feel called to start a business, why don't you stand to your feet? If you feel called to start a business, you're not in business, but there's an idea. There's something that you have. There's a dream. Okay, business owners, business owners already operating in business, I want you to look around the room and see these people that are, they're desiring to start something. You know what it's like, business owners, to step out of the boat and start something. I want to just release you to go find them and lay hands on them and pray for them. If you own a business now, go find someone and pray for someone that's desiring to go into business. Just pray as the Spirit leads. There's still one standing right here. If you own a business right here in the flannel. If there's still someone standing around you that hasn't received prayer, don't group up because there's still some people praying or standing. Yes, Father, I just declare in Jesus' name, ideas, graces, favor, and boldness. Bold courage to step out into the unknown. In Jesus' name.